So if you have your Bibles with, you can open up to John chapter 1. So John 1 verses 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Would anyone like to read it in Japanese?
じゃあ日本語でヨハネによる福音書1章の1節から5節をお読みします。はじめに言葉があった。言葉は神と共にあった。言葉は神であった。この方ははじめに神と共におられた。すべてのものはこの方によって作られた。作られたもので、この方によらずにできたものは一つもない。この方に命があった。この命は人の光であった。光は闇の中に輝いている。闇はこれに打ち勝たなかったです。
Good morning again.
Good morning.
How about we all stand and greet our neighbors, bless them. All right. Don't bless them too much. No, just kidding. Well, we already had a sermon, so maybe we can just fellowship. That was great sharing. Well, today I'm going to do something a little different. Something I don't usually do is get into the Greek. Now, we're not going to learn Greek, but I'm going to have to get into a little bit of the Greek just to clarify some things, I guess. In the beginning, in John. Now, if you guys are familiar with Genesis, that's how Genesis begins, in the beginning. And so John plays on creation, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Amen.
Amen.
And that's good news. In the beginning was God. One of my professors said, another way to, I guess, say this, "In the beginning was a Word," is, "In the beginning God expressed himself, and in that expression is Jesus Christ." Now, the Greek I was talking about is, there are three Greek words that we use to, that we Christians, and if you're not Christians, please forgive me, but as Christians, we say the Word. And those three Greek words are logos, graphe, and rhema. Logos, graphe, and rhema. And for Christians, when we talk about the Bible, what do we call this? We call it the Word. Amen?
Amen.
And it is the Word. And I'll talk about that later. But when John says, "In the beginning was a Word," he uses a word, logos, and that was a word already familiar in the Jewish context and already familiar in the first century church. A philosophical word with deep meaning is a rich word. But basically, all you need to know, the expression of God, the intellectual, divine communication of God, and that is Jesus. And so when John says, in the beginning was Word, he is talking about Jesus. Amen. And this word, Logos, the divine communication of Jesus, is the most important thing we need to understand. The most important thing we need to know. The most important person that we need to know. And so when God says, in the beginning, God expressed Himself, and that expression is Jesus. When you look at the scriptures about Jesus' life, when you look at the Gospels, and you see all that Jesus did, that is the exact representation of God, our Father. He wasn't doing anything to prove anything to anyone. He did things because that's what the Father wanted. And that's why when He teaches His disciples, praying this way, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Where Jesus went was God's perfect will. And He was God. And He is God. Meaning to say this, when He healed somebody, and I'm not going to talk about healing today, but when He healed somebody, it wasn't necessarily to prove His divine authority. When He raised the dead, when He casted out demons, when He opened the eyes of the blind, when He opened the deaf ear, when He loosed the mute tongue, it wasn't necessarily to prove anything. Because in the Bible it is clear, in Deuteronomy it says, if a prophet comes and does signs, wonders, and miracles and leads you astray, you are to stone that person because he is not of God. And Jesus also says in His own teachings, there will be people that cast out demons, that heal, that prophesy, and they will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew them. So there are supernatural phenomena that will happen, that is happening, that has happened, that is not meant to prove divine authority. You guys understand that, right? Meaning, just because somebody heals somebody doesn't mean they're from God. Jesus healed people because that was God's heart for people. That's why He heals people. Now, how can we trust God then? How can we trust Jesus? Well, what He said came true. He died and He rose again. He was resurrected and He fulfilled the prophetic words about Him in the Old Testament. That's why we know Jesus is who He is. And in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and that was the expression of God. And everything we see in the gospel is an expression of who God is. Amen. And meaning to say this, the gospel is simply this. You can trust Jesus with your life. Now, the Logos is the Word. And as I go through some of these Greek terms, they are separate, but it's hard to separate them. It's not as simple as saying logos, graphe, rhema, and this means that, that means this. They are so interrelated that it is difficult to say one is different from the other, but there are distinctions, and I want to make those distinctions. If we go to the Word of God, graphe, that is always translated as Scripture. And the most famous passage probably of Scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture, and that is graphe, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be well-equipped in all things. All Scripture is God-breathed, meaning it's inspired by God and is useful. Notice what it says about Scripture. Scripture, the Word. As Christians, we call this the Word, but throughout the Bible, it calls itself Scripture. Is useful. Now, for us as American Christians who has access to the Bible, to Scripture, I'm going to say it is borderline necessary. Okay? But Scripture talking about itself, it says it's useful. Meaning this, even if you don't have the Scripture, there is a possible way to be taught, rebuked, correct, and trained in righteousness, right? For example, people in rural areas of China, they don't have Scripture. That does not mean they are not able to be taught, they are not able to be rebuked, they are not able to be trained in righteousness. Of course they are, even though they don't have Scripture. But for us who have Scripture, it is borderline necessary. And when it says useful, I want you to not think of useful as in my cell phone is useful, but I want you to think in terms of useful as in a plane ticket to Hawaii is useful to get to Hawaii. I mean, you could get to Hawaii without a plane ticket, but it's going to take you a long, long time. Scripture, again, it is inspired, written word of God. And about Scripture, it talks about it being a sword. Hebrews 4.12, Ephesians 6.17. It talks about being fire and hammer in Jeremiah 23.29. In Psalms 19.7, it talks about being perfect and refreshing the soul. In Psalms 119.105, it talks about being a lamp unto my feet. But again, about Scripture, even Jesus himself says this concerning Scripture. Now, it's interesting about a lot of things, especially in the book of John, he says, I am, right? He never says that about Scripture. Instead, he says about Scripture in John 5:39, you study the Scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. These are the very things that testify about me. Again, there's a distinction there. Although they are very closely interrelated, and I don't think it can be separated, because Scripture gives us the message of God, about God. But he simply says, it testifies about me. And all the Scripture does do that. And that is why it's so valuable and important to us. There's another scripture passage that, before I get into that, when the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and is useful, it's important to use it. And using it is a little different than studying it. Of course, you need to study it and know it in order to use it. But if studying it is an end in itself, it's not reaching its full potential. For example, I remember when I was about, I would say about 22. That's a long time ago now. When I was about 22, anyways, I won't. When I was 22, fairly long time ago now, I bought a book. And it was a book, a training manual to jump higher, because I saw in a magazine they were selling a book. It says increase your vertical jump 7 to 12 inches. Now I don't know if any of you are interested in increasing your vertical jump, but yeah, for someone like me who was interested in that, it was very appealing, and so I bought it. I read it, and I started doing it. I started doing the exercises it was telling me to do. I didn't do all of it, but I started doing it. And I don't know how much I increased. I got in shape, but I don't know if I ever got 12 more inches of vertical leap. Anyways, that's to say, you read Scripture, And we read scripture, if we don't do what it tells us to do, it's a waste of time. You're not going to grow in any capacity. In fact, Paul says, love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. It is easy to fall into spiritual pride when we know a lot about scripture and don't apply it to our lives. And there are so many scriptures that we can apply to our lives. And not just in terms of morality, although you know that is very important, but just in terms of human relationships, how to treat other people, how to treat the poor, how to treat widows, how to treat the foreigners, how to treat your neighbors, how to treat women, how to treat men. If we don't apply it, and if we know it and we don't apply it, there's no growth in that. In fact, again, it could be very dangerous to grow in knowledge and not grow in the practice of it at the same time. So it's very important that we know scripture, but we apply it in our lives. I won't get into certain scriptures which we can apply, but all of us, it's important that we grow in application. Scripture is useful not only just application in spiritual growth or just in growing in our relationship with God and with other people, but it's also important that we use scripture in the way that Jesus used it. And I'll get into that in just a little bit, but scripture at times can be used in the spiritual realm as a legal document. And what I mean by that is this. There are promises in Scripture that have been given to us that we can contend for. Does that make sense? For example, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is looking through Scripture, and in Scripture he realizes that the time of Israel's captivity was up by the word of God. He understood that. What Daniel did right after was interesting. He started praying for it to happen. He contended for it. He fought for it. Now there are certain spiritual rights, promises that we have that Scripture teaches that are being stolen by Satan. Now, Satan is a defeated enemy. He was defeated at the resurrection. But he is still a powerful enemy that prowls around like a lion looking for anyone to devour and looking to steal spiritual promises from any of us. And he'll do that. It's kind of like, not that I know a lot about the history of these things, but it's kind of like D-Day. D-Day, I think, and correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, Germany and their allies surrendered. Amen, they surrendered to us. But there were still casualties of war even after their surrendering. Or like the Emancipation Proclamation. African Americans were set free, but there are still people that didn't abide to that. Spiritually, we have won the battle because of what Jesus did. Amen. But there is still an enemy that prowls around and that tries to keep the promises of God from his people. Another biblical example is Joshua coming into the promised land. Now that land was promised to Joshua. just like there are promises in the Word of God for us. But Joshua, although it was promised to him, what did he have to do? He had to contend for it. He had to actually go in and fight for it and face giants to get his promise. And as we as Christians face the same thing today, there are still giants in the land, giants in Tucson, that are preventing the promises of God from being fulfilled because the people of God aren't taking hold of that promise, contending for it. So the youth word of God, Scripture, is useful. It is absolutely borderline necessary for us. Who hasn't? Another scripture passage that is pretty common among Christian people is, "My word will not return void." You guys all heard that one before? "My word will not return void." And a lot of times when I think of that, I think, okay, if I recite Scripture, then it must happen. And, you know, a lot of times it does happen when you recite Scripture. But it doesn't happen all the time. So does that mean God's word is wrong? No. Again, if we look back, it said Jesus himself says, "You search Scripture, which testifies about me, but you really don't know me." Jesus said that himself. And so, even though the word of God, Scripture talks about itself saying, "My word will not return void," the word that is being used there is rhema, the third one. So there's Logos, Jesus, Graphe, Scripture, and Rhema. You guys ever heard of Rhema before? The Rhema word. It is the active word of God, the dynamic word of God, the word that comes straight from God's mouth, kind of God word. So, and that scripture where it says, "My word will not return void," in the Septuagint, which is the Greek, and the Old Testament is mostly written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek translation. It is the term rhema, not graphe, and not logos. It says, "My word will not return void." And in Romans 10:17, it says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema, word of Christ." Not necessarily Scripture, but the dynamic word of Christ. Although Scripture can be used powerfully. And when Scripture is given to us by the Rhema, it is the most powerful thing probably on this earth. But, again, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word, not necessarily Scripture. So I know a lot of times it's easy to start quoting Scripture, and nothing happens. We got to understand the difference between graphe and rhema. I heard a story one time. These pastors, they're reading the Bible, and they saw the scripture where Peter walked on water. And so they went out and tried to do it, and they almost drowned. And that is, you know, they thought they had faith. They saw it in Scripture. They thought they had faith. They went out to do it, and it didn't happen. And that pastor said, the difference was they didn't have the rhema word. God didn't say, "Go and walk on water." And faith comes by hearing the rhema of Christ. And rhema, again, is the word of God revealed by God to us, and which can and oftentimes does come through Scripture. Oftentimes when he speaks to us, it comes through Scripture. But it can also come through a person, through prayer, through circumstances, through nature, through dreams, visions, etc. The Rhema word of God. Amen. I'm just curious. Are you living in that kind of relationship with God? Amen. We all are trying, hopefully. But I mean, are you aware that that is possible to live in that kind of relationship? Now, it might not happen all the time where, you know, God, what should I wear today? Or God, what color should I paint this thing? Or, you know, he might not answer those questions. What should I wear today? If, I mean, I don't know. Do you call your parents to ask, what should I wear today? God may be like, wear whatever you want. I gave you a brain. I gave you, you know, your own personality. But there are instances when that is absolutely necessary to hear God's dynamic voice. Just one more instance where graphe, rhema, logos are used so beautifully intertwined. It's in the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4. Most of you know this story. Jesus was, after fasting 40 days, was hungry, was lonely, was vulnerable, and he was tempted. And the temptation was, make these stones into bread. And Jesus answered Satan by saying this, it is written, graphe, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. Powerful. Jesus hears God and quotes scripture and defeats Satan. Amen. He hears God, he quotes scripture, defeats Satan. Or in any instance, defeats that temptation for that time. Jesus used both, I believe, both graphe and rhema to sustain his life. He used the rhema of God to know when to use the graphe of God to live according to God's way. Because it is so easy to take the scriptures and use it for evil. And I believe without the rhema of God, that is, that can be just a common practice. In fact, when Satan came to tempt Jesus in those other two instances, what did he use? Graphe. Satan said, isn't it written that this will happen? Let's turn there real quick. Matthew 4, and then I'm done. And 4, let me take it from after 4:4, 4:5. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, graphe, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Again, Satan comes as angel of light. He comes quoting scripture. He comes and tries to deceive, not necessarily, you know, completely evil, but uses scripture in such a deceptive way. But Jesus answered, with scripture, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan again will tempt him. All that to say, it's so important not just to grow in studying of Scripture, but applying Scripture, not just applying Scripture, but hearing God's dynamic voice so that we can apply Scripture correctly and in a timely way. In a timely way. I believe in, as we grow in all three, of course, knowing the Logos, knowing the expression of God, Jesus himself. Knowing what the message says about Jesus. And knowing his voice. It will result in growing more and more like Christ. Growing more and more like him. Defeating Satan. Taking out the giants in the land. Possessing the promises of God, which he has given because he wants us to have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even now I pray for your rhema. Even now, Lord, I ask your word that can increase faith, that can produce faith, that can give us faith. Even now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us individually and to us corporately, Lord, as we're here. And I pray, Jesus, that you would just continue to guide us, lead us, direct us, grow us, and step by step, Lord, day by day, that we could live in victory, Lord. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing your word, applying your word, and hearing your voice. I pray right now, Lord, that you would begin to open the ears, our ears, Lord, that we would not be those with ears that cannot hear. Father, I pray that you would open our ears, Lord Jesus, our spiritual ears. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.